And I've put as my title for the prayer, Come Holy Spirit. But now I'm looking at it and thinking, what a stupid title for a prayer at this point. He's already here. He came in with us. He's here in the midst of us. And I can just sense his presence this morning. I know that he wants to do good things for each and every one of us. Whatever our condition in life, whatever we're going through at the moment, God is here for us. Sometimes my question is, are we here for him? I'm going to pray anyway, but not very much. Holy Spirit, because you are here, do what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a question. For all those people in the room who have given their lives to the Lord, the question is, who remembers the day that they were saved? Or if you're in a different tradition, the day you were born again, or gave your life to the Lord, or opened your heart to Jesus. How many people remember that day? How did you feel on that day? What sort of things went through your mind? Anybody got any suggestions? What did you feel on the day you were saved?
Relief,
says Lee at the back. I can identify with that one. A great weight lifted off my mind. Any other ways that you sort of sensed a change in your life? Sorry, I missed that one.
Freedom.
The things that bound you were not going to have a hold on you any longer. Do you know that line in the song that we've often sung? My chains fell off. They fell off on that day. That doesn't mean to say we don't still try and cart them around with us sometimes, which is a bit of a shame, really, if you think about it, isn't it? But our chains were broken on that day. Sometimes we find, however, as Christians, that we've still got the odd link hanging on to us somewhere or other that needs shaking off, doing away with. But that's what we're here as a family of God to do, is to help one another into more and more freedom in Christ. Freedom from all those things that come from the enemy that God wants us to have nothing more to do with. To establish that Jesus is Lord in every part of our lives, not just in some parts. When I got saved, it was in the years when everybody had car stickers. Okay? Do you ever have a car sticker? Some people still have them now, but not very many. But there were car stickers for just about every subject you could imagine at the time. It was a long time ago, in 1985. I mean, obviously, your maths is good enough to know that I was about three at the time. But back in 1985, when I was driving at three, you know, a quite advanced child, I bought a car sticker from a Christian bookshop which said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And that has been my motto ever since. I've decided to follow Jesus. I may not always follow him very well. Sometimes I go a bit off course. Sometimes I trip up and stumble. But the Word of God tells me that though you stumble, you will not fall. And it also tells me that if I want to rely on God, underneath are the everlasting arms to hold me securely. Should I feel insecure? Well, on the day that you gave your life to the Lord, who became the most important person that day? The Lord. He was the most important person that day. And that's what we have to remember, isn't it? It's quite difficult, really. Married people might think, oh, is it all right to put the Lord before my wife or my husband? Of course it is. Because the more that you love him and put him first, the more you'll be able to love those around you, including the most important other people in your life. I wonder if on that day that you found the relief, you found the freedom, I wonder if on that day you made any promises to the Lord yourself. Yeah, I really try and do whatever it might be. I wonder if you did. And I wonder if all those promises have been fulfilled since that day. Are you as enthusiastic and as grateful for Jesus today on the day that you were saved? Just think about it, because this is quite a challenge. I'm after your hearts. I've already said that this morning. I'm not hiding it. I'm after your hearts. Where are your hearts today? Have you in any way let your first love, Jesus Christ, slip from the prime position in your life? Have you let other things take over or get in the way? Now, is this Richard Brown heaping condemnation on a congregation this morning? No, it is not. What I want to see happen today is your love for Jesus fanned into a flame, a roaring fire, that you might be so hot for Jesus that nobody around you is going to be able to ignore the fact that you are his and that he wants them to be his as well. We mustn't put out the Spirit's fire. In my version of the Bible, the NIV, it says, do not quench the Spirit's fire. When the Holy Spirit is moving in you, he prompts you to do something, say something, be something for somebody. That is what you should do. That's what you need to follow. Because let me remind you of all that Jesus did for us. The passage this morning and the title that Phil has given me is, I Will Preach the Gospel. Okay, Phil, well, you can't hear this at the moment from where you are, but I will preach the gospel. There was a cross on which Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. He, the sinless one, died between two sinners. One sinner who accepted that he was Lord and another who didn't. And it's like that today, that the death of Jesus Christ for our sins stands established for all eternity. Some will acknowledge him, some will not. There will come a time when he comes again to sort out the sheep from the goats. Goats can become sheep. They can change their minds and jump the boundary into the sheep pen and give their lives to the Lord. But there will be a separation, because what Jesus did was important. He saved us from sin and death and hell and from every part of our existence which was taking us in the wrong direction. We cannot underestimate what he has done. He established a victory over those things. And he gave us something so precious: forgiveness. Forgiveness for what we had done wrong. Now, I know Christians sometimes stumble into that area where they know they've been forgiven, but they still feel guilty. If you're one of those people this morning, I know I've been forgiven, but oh, I wish I hadn't done this and I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, and I really just don't feel worthy at all. And I'm just a miserable little creature that God shouldn't have pity on. Well, what do I say to that? Yeah, you're right. But there's no point feeling like that if Jesus died to take those things away from you. Jesus loves you. He loves every one of us. The moment of his greatest victory, which was when Satan thought it was his greatest downfall, that temple curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. God was saying, now people can come into the Holy of Holies, into my very presence. And I will hold you. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will always be mine. God cradles your heart as something precious in his hands. He wants you to feel the warmth of his love, not just know about it up here. I could, with a bit of effort, give you an intellectual sermon this morning that taught you a lot about the Lord. But what I want you to know is that he wants you to feel his presence. He wants you to know how much he loves you. You've been taught really well in this church. The standard of teaching that you get here is great. I'm not even competing with that today. I'm saying feel him. Let the Lord know that you're responding to him. Because what Jesus did on the cross said one word many, many times. It said, love, love, more love, lots of love, 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 love. He just didn't stop. It came pouring out all the time. There was no limit to the love that Jesus was going to give. I once thought about how on the cross, Jesus took, in inverted commas, the weight of my sin. And I thought, what a terrible weight that must have been. And then I sort of multiplied it by the weight of the sin of the people that I knew who were his inner church. And I thought, oh, that's a huge amount. But if you go on multiplying it, taking the weight of the sins of potentially every single person in the world who's ever been and ever will be, it is crushing to even think about it. Jesus took something incredibly large upon himself. He let himself be that sacrifice. He let his blood flow so that we could be washed clean. I'm going to ask that we have another song in the middle of this little talk this morning. Might be a sort of breather, sigh of relief. We're going to sing now, if we can, Dave, the words to Above All Powers. This is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. You don't need to stand up for this, but just look at the words and join in with them.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature.
Sorry, I've got it. I shouldn't have done that.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the storm, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on. You took the fall, you thought of me above all.
That's what he did. He thought of each of us individually above all. Meg is going to come and read our Bible passage for us now. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 11.
If you want to follow it in the Church Bible, it's on page 835. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Keep that passage open before you, if you would, please. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, but I want to pick out a sort of general feeling about that passage. Paul gives us an example to follow from his own life and his own experience with the gospel. This is quite a checklist in today's Bible passage. Time, I think, to ask ourselves, how do we compare with that checklist? Now, I don't want you to sort of look at what Paul did and what he says about himself and think, oh, well, that was the Apostle Paul. I can't possibly compare myself to that. I can't be hoping to be anything like he was. Yes, you can. If you are saved, if you are genuinely a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit that was within Paul, encouraging him to do what he did, is within you, and even within me. That same Holy Spirit, is it a fraction of the Holy Spirit? Is it just a little bit in us and it was a lot in him? No, it was the same whole Holy Spirit in him as is now in us. He went, however, a very long way in reaching his potential in Christ. When he stands before the Lord, I'm sure the Lord will be really delighted with what he saw Paul do and what he heard him say. But will Paul be perfect at that point? He will be made perfect at that point. But only he can stand before the Lord by the grace of God, like any one of us. He was just a man. There's a song sung, I think, by the Mary Magdalene character in Godspell, which said, he's a man, he's just a man, and I've seen so many men before. That's what she sang, not understanding who Jesus was. But most men, women, children understand themselves. They know, I'm just a man, I'm just a woman, I'm just a child, I'm nothing special. But I'm here to tell you today that you are special if you have the Holy Spirit in you to help you to be special in the way that God requires of us. Right, this is the checklist that I've sort of drawn out of that Bible passage. Paul proclaimed the gospel in various ways. I know there are lots of Christians that I've come across over the years who are true believers in the living Lord who don't proclaim the gospel. And my question is, why not? What's the matter with you? If it's in you and it was good enough to save you, why don't you want other people to hear it? He proclaimed the gospel despite hardship and persecution. Now, I'm sure that each of us could at various points in our Christian lives think, yeah, there was hardship there, or I am going through hardship now. Am I still, in those dark times, prepared to proclaim the gospel for the good of other people? If I had the cure for cancer, I'd be out on the street shouting about it, wouldn't I? Saying, come on, come on. If you do this and do that, then you can be free of this dreadful disease. This is better than the cure for cancer. This is something infinitely more wonderful than just the cure for an earthly disease. Despite my hardship, would I proclaim that? And what about persecution? Anybody here ever known much persecution? Oh, somebody was nasty to me in church one day. I went home really upset. And I couldn't pull myself together for 3 months. I never got over it. Haven't quite got round to forgiving them. I really felt persecuted. That's not persecution. That's pathetic. That's what that is. Persecuted church is often the strongest witness in the world. People whose very lives depend on whether they believe in the Lord or not, and who are perhaps sometimes willing to give their very lives. That's the persecuted church. That's where the gospel often comes out. Think how the gospel grew in China, in the background, over decades when it was supposed to be repressed. Think about how those people risked life and limb to share something that was worth sharing. Paul's like that. He also proclaimed the gospel with pure motives. They weren't mixed up with something else. He wasn't saying, if you do this, then I'll do that. Or, I'm proclaiming this so that you will do this. Just pure motives. Simply, he wanted people to know what was good, what they could have, and how to get it. He proclaimed the gospel for God's glory, not for his own glory. Now, some people can easily fall into the trap of sounding like great preachers. I've encountered someone fairly recently who just went wham, 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 wham with the gospel in somebody's face in a totally inappropriate way because they wanted to look good. Didn't look good in my eyes. It just looked like a battering ram. That wasn't actually helping the person who needed to be saved at all. He proclaimed the gospel selflessly. He was prepared to lay everything down. If you like, he was prepared to be one of, well, I've crushed one rose, the trampled rose, like Jesus said, but he was prepared to be someone who would stand for Jesus and say, go on, just try me. He loves me, 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 he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. There's no he loves me not. He was prepared to be picked at, to be enchained, to be battered, to be anything really, as long as people would see the love of the Lord. He did it, strangely enough, in humility. That's not easy, is it? Because it's something you need to proclaim with a certain amount of power, the power of the Holy Spirit in it, but in a way that is acceptable to the people who need to receive it. And I know there are a lot of people in this church who are actually very humble by nature. That doesn't mean to say they can't be powerful and effective in the hands of the Lord. He did it with care and with sacrificial love. You can find all these points in that passage if you care to tie them up. Sacrificial love. He's prepared to be shipwrecked, thrown into prison, beaten, anything you care to mention really. He was prepared to sacrifice himself. So in a sense, like Jesus, he was prepared to be broken in order that the gospel should be whole and in front of people. He did it in a way which was long and laborious. He didn't give up. He kept going with it. Oh, would that we might keep going with the gospel till our dying day. I heard a story once. I don't know if it was true. It might be one of those apocryphal stories, if you know what I mean, that somebody has made up because it sounds good. But I heard a story once, perhaps somebody could tell me if this was real or not, about a man who'd been on board the Titanic and was in the water. He wasn't going to live, but he spent his last moments bringing other people to Christ before they died too. That's sacrificial love, isn't it? I don't know if I'd have been quite that sacrificial. I can remember being in an Anglican church prayer meeting one morning in the middle of a week. It was the church where I was saved. And I was sitting opposite a stained glass window. And the stained glass window had the little phrase that I've already mentioned this morning, and underneath are the everlasting arms on it. And I thought about dying for the Lord. I thought about my wife, I thought about my children, I thought about my job, I thought about everything that was there for me in life. And I said to the Lord, I don't want to have to die for you, but I hope you would help me to do it if you required it of me. I sometimes go back to that point in my mind, in my imagination, if you like, and through my memory bank, and I think, are you still like that today? Are you still prepared? Are you still ready? Think what he did for you. He didn't use the gospel to mask up, to mask over or cover up greed. That's another thing. He didn't use flattery to win people over, make those people feel good so that they would then actually listen to what he was saying. And that's very wise, isn't it? Because the very thing that you need to do when you're introducing Jesus to people is to get them to realize what they are really like rather than what they think they would like to be like. And then to show them that they can be something even better. He wasn't looking for praise from anyone either. How do I compare with all those criteria? I don't quite make the mark most of the time. It's a bit like my old school report, which sometimes would say, in red ink, could do better. Oh, did anybody else have one like that sometimes? I had it quite often. Never quite realised that school was to do me good until it was almost too late. And then sometimes you'd hand in an essay and you'd get the essay back. And in those days, the teacher would write something awful on the bottom, two words that said, see me. And you thought, oh, I know what this is going to be. Oh, I haven't quite made it this time. Oh, what am I going to get told off for? Oh, couldn't they read my writing? See me. But actually, that's what God wants us to think. He wants us to think that he has written above our lives, see me. I'm showing you myself through Jesus. I'm allowing you to be touched by my Holy Spirit. See me. I'm here. I'm in you. I'm all around you. See me. That's not so bad when you look at it that way. And Jesus told us that he only did what he saw his Father doing. So we've got to see what the Father's doing. We've got to get clued up, keyed in, tuned in to what the Lord is actually doing so that we can join in with it. Right, the end of that passage I'm going to read to you again. verse 10 to 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. He wasn't bragging, he was just being honest. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. I became a father many years ago, and both my daughters are now in their 30s. And so for that length of time, I've had to behave like a father. I haven't always done it perfectly. I've made some mistakes along the way. I've had to say sorry, sometimes as much as I've said, I love you. But I've taken on the role of a father. I now have a little reprise of what that role is like, because we have one of our grandsons living with us. I'm still granddad, but I know that God still wants me to be a bit like a father to my grandchildren. And when I think about that, I think, actually, I've got to take that thought a bit wider. Since I became a Christian, sometimes I've been put into the role of being a spiritual father to someone else. And sometimes I've been a father to someone who's older than me. Do you get the idea? Fulfilling that role, encouraging, helping people to see the Lord better. Sometimes I've done it with people who are not yet the Lord's. Become like a father to them. Now, I believe that all Christians are here to reflect the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Reflect those three parts of the one Godhead to the world. I hope this doesn't sound too controversial, but I think we've each got a father's role. If we've got to be like God, we've each got a father's role. That includes the ladies as well. Sorry, ladies. But I don't want you to think you've got any lesser job than the men here. In Christ, the Bible tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. God wants us to be like him. We're called to be like God. Be holy because I am holy, is what God says. Now, it would be a year or two ago, I suppose, I can't remember exactly which year now, that Meg and I were doing a healing service in another Baptist church, probably about the same size as this one, maybe slightly bigger, in a town not 100 miles from here. And while we were going through that service, the Lord told me to say something to the congregation. And it was a real test to that group of people and to myself. I didn't have to apply it to myself that morning because I wasn't in my own church. But what the Lord had me say was this: stand up if there's someone in this room you just can't stand, i.e. another Christian. And I said, stand up and I will pray for you. And then it was a bit sort of like this, you know, quiet, everybody looking, thinking, oh, nobody's going to do that, are they? And a lady stood up and she said, that's me. I'm in that position. I need your prayer. And she demonstrated a step of integrity, the like of which I hadn't seen for a long, long time. She was prepared to say, I'm at fault here and I need help. And do you know what happened? After she'd stood up, another half dozen stood up as well. And I prayed for them as a job lot. And I was so glad that the Lord had brought it to my mind. It wasn't in my notes, like it's in my notes this morning. It wasn't in my notes. It just happened. And God released those people from their feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness towards other people. Because he wants his body to be holy and pure, he wants people not just to be in love with him, but to love his church and to love his world.